Now, remember, I have said that there are different types of forgiveness. Now, I'm going to change that this morning. Not that I think the word is necessarily wrong, but I want to say there are different kinds of forgiveness. The word kind and the word type can mean the same, but often when you hear me speak and I start speaking about types, we think of symbols, illustrations. Forgiveness is not a symbol or an illustration. It's a real thing.
Yes, sir.
But there are different kinds of forgiveness. Now, as I begin to go through some of these things in a little more detail, I remember an incident that happened some time ago. Most of you probably will remember it, and I don't remember a lot of the details. Other than I know this, this individual, this man who was evident, no doubt off kilter, went into an Amish schoolhouse, which was their church building, but went into an Amish schoolhouse, allowed some of the kids to leave, and then he boarded up the doors, and he ended up shooting several, I think it 12, but I don't remember for sure. But you remember that incident? He killed those kids and then killed himself. Now, afterwards, and of course the news media was on it for a while, and afterwards they began to talk about, the family of the man that killed himself, and the Amish community, this was said, it was reported over the news wires, that the Amish family forgave the killers, the Amish people, all those involved in that Amish community, they forgave the killer's family.
Thanks.
I want you to think about that. I never heard one time where the family was ones that encouraged this crazed maniac to do this.
Exactly.
I never heard one time that they were even aware that this crazed maniac was going to do this. They weren't in need of forgiveness.
Exactly.
While the Amish people may seem to be a very low-key and very lacking in pride, okay? That was a sense of pride for them. They forgave the killer's family when the family didn't have anything to do with it.
Exactly.
It wasn't forgiveness. They didn't need forgiveness. You know? These people were probably taken aback, or at least some of them, were probably as taken aback as the Amish family was at losing their loved ones.
Yeah.
It's amazing today people just throw forgiveness out there like it's just some kind of willy-nilly nothing. Sadly, most forgiveness, at least most of what I am aware of among men and women, most forgiveness is based upon nothing more than pure emotion and sentimentality.
Yeah.
Well, you've got to forgive. No, you don't. You don't have to. You don't have to. And there are some cases in which you ought not.
That's right.
You know, there are some cases in which men and women are not to be forgiven. And we will recall just an illustration, or not illustration, but an actual example. Our Lord said there is a certain sin, and maybe it was. But there's a certain sin spoken of in Scripture of which no man shall ever receive forgiveness. Now, I mentioned, I think it was last week, that there are all kinds of different forgiveness. I give you divine forgiveness, human forgiveness, there's governmental forgiveness, there's experiential forgiveness, there's initial forgiveness, there's ongoing forgiveness. All of these things, and they're not all one and the same. Most people have the idea Jesus Christ died and made it possible for man to be forgiven. And then if man repents and believes, and that kind of varies from denomination to denomination or whatever, if a man repents and believes, then that forgiveness Christ made possible then becomes a reality. And then once that becomes a reality, for me to sustain that forgiveness, I must be constantly naming my sins to God and being sorry for them. And they see all of these things as interconnected, not as different types or kinds of forgiveness relating to different places in life or God's holy justice. They see ultimately what man does. Forgiveness depends upon all of that. What Jesus Christ did, actually, when he died on that cross, when he shed that blood, their teaching is this. Jesus Christ actually accomplished nothing. He simply made it possible that some things could be accomplished. But according to Scripture, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he reconciled me to God. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he justified me in God's sight. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed his blood and sin was paid for. When he said, paid in full,
yeah.
Or as we have written in the KJV, it is finished. When he said, paid in full, God Almighty legally forgave us right then.
Amen.
And that forgiveness depends upon nothing else.
Exactly.
Now, it guaranteed other types or kinds, Mason, of forgiveness would come to pass.
Yes, sir.
But it's not vice versa.
That's right.
This repentance, faith, confession of sins, forgiving one another, is not the basis upon which the sacrifice of Christ is now sufficient.
Right.
Let it be said, there is no argument, there is no debate. The sacrifice of Christ was and is sufficient, and it accomplished everything God Almighty ordained it accomplished.
Yes, sir.
When Christ died on that cross, it was done.
Yeah.
The transaction was paid in full. So now I want to begin to deal with some of these different kinds or types of forgiveness. Now, as I said, there is divine forgiveness and there is human forgiveness. So let me give you two things under that heading of divine forgiveness and human forgiveness. First of all, divine forgiveness always overshadows the human.
Yes.
Always. May not be the best words, but they're adequate, at least adequate. Divine forgiveness is always superior to human forgiveness, even if human forgiveness is an imitation of divine forgiveness.
Yeah.
Even if human forgiveness is in light of or in view of the work of Jesus Christ, what God Almighty did by himself in the person of the Son is always superior to what we do for one another. Always. That forgiveness, that is divine forgiveness alone, satisfied holy justice.
Yeah.
And all forgiveness that has any true basis before God must be based upon that divine satisfaction being met. And the point is, it has been met. If I offend you and you forgive me, you are not allowing Christ's sacrifice to be beneficial to me. Christ's sacrifice was beneficial to us both. And based upon that sacrifice and the advocating work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why we cry out for and that's why we give to one another forgiveness. What I do for you and what you do for me cannot change, diminish, or add to what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And let us always remember that. Nothing can be added to that work. Other things may go with that work.
Oh, yeah.
Other things may be a result of that work. Other things may, as a stream flows from a particular source, other things may flow from that, but they're never equal to that.
Yeah.
When God forgave us, he did it in justice. Where justice and mercy, where justice and compassion can come together and kiss, and both are honored to the full extent of reality.
Yes, sir.
When I forgive you,
yeah.
It's pure emotion.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
That's it.
And even if that emotion is based upon Scripture,
oh, yeah.
And even if that emotion is based upon the love of the Spirit of God in us toward one another, that love still is not able. That forgiveness is not able to satisfy justice.
Exactly.
If I offend you and you forgive me, there is nothing you can do that will atone for my offense toward you. But God Almighty did.
Yes,
and he alone forgives that way. So that's why I say there is divine forgiveness, there's human forgiveness, but divine forgiveness always overshadows human forgiveness.
Yes, sir.
It's always superior to human forgiveness.
Amen.
The second point is this. Human forgiveness can, even should in some cases, okay? Human forgiveness can imitate divine forgiveness. Okay, now I've already dealt with the past two or three weeks, divine forgiveness. But as I said, divine forgiveness always overshadows human forgiveness. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I want to read a passage there. And one reason I begin this series of messages is because when you talk to people, and I don't mean someone here, Although that's, I'm not saying we're beyond that or above that or not capable of that, but when you talk to people and you mention the word forgiveness, they make no distinguishing or no distinction between forgiveness by anyone or anything or anybody. For them, it's all the same.
Yeah.
And it's just not so. Yeah. It's just like the word salvation. Salvation is a very general term, and the word forgiveness is a very general term.
Oh, yeah.
Although it's important. I mean, it's still a very general term. Somebody says, well, when were you saved?
Yeah.
What do most people, and most Christians, professed Christians, where do most professed Christians go?
Yeah.
They will take you back to a specific point in time where they begin to make certain decisions and choices concerning God and Scripture.
Yeah.
Is there ever a time that we begin to do this? Yes, there is.
Yeah.
But when you say, when were you saved? But the problem is, I must be saved in order to do that.
Exactly.
And that's not what I do to get saved. That's what I do because I am being saved.
Amen.
And Paul said, God has saved us. God is saving us. And God shall yet save us. Now granted, we have the word written deliver, but it's the same word.
Yes.
Who hath delivered us, who is now delivering us, and he will yet deliver us. And the same thing, he has forgiven us, he is forgiving us, and he shall forgive us. And those things, though related, though joined together, they're not the exact same thing. They're not the exact same thing. Glenn, Colossians chapter 1, and let's read just a few verses here. Look at what Paul is writing to these people. This is a prayer of Paul. This is his giving thanks, making a request to God concerning these people. And he says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That means he's qualified us. He's made us fit.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, how? Through his blood. Even, and it, the even's not really there, but it doesn't harm anything. Even, because that's the Greek, because of this first statement. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? It means the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
That's what it means. This is not just there's redemption and there's forgiveness. Forgiveness flows from what? Redemption. How? Redemption when we believe. Redemption through faith. Is that how it happens? No. It's redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, this is divine forgiveness. And my forgiveness for you, your forgiveness for me, my forgiveness for anyone else, or your forgiveness for anyone else, can never meet that forgiveness.
Exactly.
It may try to imitate it as far as the actual character of the forgiveness, but I cannot imitate the actual justice that was carried out when he shed his blood and wrought redemption and he forgave our sins. There's nothing, you know, if I tell you I forgive you, but automatically my forgiveness has showed that it's overshadowed by divine forgiveness.
Yeah.
Well, I forgive him, but I hope it never happens again. Right? But our Lord said often it will happen again.
Yes, sir.
You know? And I think it was Peter, wasn't it? Who said, well, how many times, Lord?
Yeah.
Where's the cutoff now? There's got to be a cutoff somewhere.
Yeah, exactly.
And basically, Christ said there is none.
Exactly.
Till 70 times 7.
Yeah.
Now, if you add it up, that's, what is it? 70 times 7? And somebody add that up for me. 490. Now, take how many times, divide that into the minutes you have in a day. Man have to be doing some serious sinning, wouldn't he? Right? But he says, if he sins against you and says, what? I repent, you forgive him.
Amen.
Now, you've got to do this, what was it again, 490 times?
Yeah.
In a day.
Yeah.
After a while, you get tired of that, don't you think?
Uh-huh.
Come about 12 noon, you'd think it's time for me to kind of separate company from this fella.
Uh-huh.
Right? But what did our Lord say? Forgive. If he repents, forgive. If he repents, forgive. If he repents, forgive. If he repents, forgive. Go on, go on, go on. You know what? I don't know that we can do that. Not if that ever actually happened. After a while, tempers would flare, right? Even amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, emotions would be hurt. Feelings would be tangled with. And eventually say, enough of this. You know? It lets us know that human forgiveness, even when it seeks to, and properly so, seeks to imitate the divine, it is always overshadowed by the divine.
Sir.
Always. God forgave, but he also done something else, which at first might seem to be against the person of God or a characteristic of God, because God never, one thing God didn't do is what? Forget.
That's right.
You know, God doesn't forget, but he willingly forgets our sins.
Amen.
That is, he does not become ignorant of our sins, but he can willingly put them behind him. Because justice has been satisfied.
Amen.
If I sin against you, there's nothing I can do to make up for that.
That's right.
Right? Yeah. Now, I may try to, in some way, make up in some way, but I can never truly satisfy the debt of the offense called sin. Right? Because remember, what is the payment, or I should say more appropriately, what is the penalty for sin? It's not to make up for it. It's to die for it.
That's right.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Amen.
Sin is not a mistake. And this forgiveness thing has to do with what?
Yeah.
Sins. Right?
That's right.
Sin is not a mistake. Sin is a crime against God. Yeah. And sin is a capital offense. You know what a capital offense is, means? Death by hanging. Death by electric chair. Death by cyanide. Death by lethal injection. Whatever. Death by firing squad. You know, death by the guillotine. However it takes place, Mason, still, if sin comes to pass, what is the penalty for that? Death.
Amen.
Now, most people say, well, God forgives, so there is no death. Oh, but death will be the penalty for every sin.
Yes, sir.
It will either be the death of the sinner or the death of the substitute.
That's right.
One or the other.
Yes, sir.
Remember in Egypt, down in Egypt, when these nine great signs, these nine great plagues had come upon Egypt. Remember that? The account of Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. And they come to this last one, where God Almighty was to pass through Egypt, and the firstborn in every family would do what?
Die.
Now, what most people think, well, God forgave the Israelites, so there was no death there. But that's not so. There was death in every household.
Amen.
A firstborn had to die.
Yes, sir.
And it was either the firstborn of the people there or a firstborn among the lambs.
That's right.
And in every house, blood and death was carried out as a penalty for sin.
Amen.
God passed over the Israelites when he seen what?
The blood.
The blood.
That's right.
He didn't pass over them when he seen the faith.
No.
He didn't pass over them when he seen the repentance.
No, sir.
There may have been unbelieving, unrepentant people in that house.
Oh, yeah.
But if blood was on the doorpost and the lintels, God Almighty passed by.
Yes, sir.
Right? Not because he looked over sin. Not because he passed by sin. The payment for the sin had been carried out on the lamb.
That's right.
But where there was no blood, a firstborn human died.
Yes, sir.
Right? God Almighty killed that child.
Yes,
I don't care whether they were old or young. That child died in every home. Why? Because justice must be satisfied everywhere and with every man. Forgiveness, divine forgiveness, oh, how it always overshadows the human, doesn't it? Overshadows the human. Now think about this concerning divine forgiveness. Now, this is what I've just said. I'm kind of summing up. Divine forgiveness never forsakes holy justice.
Yeah.
There are times when we may forgive one another just because we're tired of dealing with it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Just tired of it. Just let it go.
Yeah.
Let it go. But divine forgiveness never forsakes holy justice.
That's right.
And one more thing. There are many more things about divine forgiveness, but one more thing about divine forgiveness. Divine forgiveness always results in a positive result.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Now, here's the problem. You and I may not see the result. That's not the point.
Exactly.
Okay? That's not the point. Divine forgiveness always results in a positive result. Now, let me go to a passage, and this is familiar. It's new. There's not going to be no new revelations in this. It's Hebrews, what is it, chapter 12. And I will admit, starting off, this whole chapter, nowhere is forgiveness mentioned. But forgiveness is certainly implied here. Okay? Now let me just begin for the sake of the kind of get the context of the whole thing, begin in verse 1. Now remember what we're talking about. Divine forgiveness always results in a positive, always results in a positive result. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Now it says our faith, and that's okay, it is ours, but it's only ours. The ours how? As a gift. It's only ours because the Spirit of God is not only now with us, but He's also in us. And remember, faith is not the fruit of free will. Faith is not the fruit of human choice. Faith is what? It is the fruit of the Spirit.
That's right.
So if a man has faith, that kind of faith, the Spirit's somewhere close by. Huh?
Yes, sir.
Looking unto Jesus, He's what? The author and finisher of our faith. Who? For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, He wasn't up there. He wasn't happy because He's hanging there, Mason. And let's remind ourselves that every picture or every crucifix that you see, this so-called Jesus Christ hanging on this cross, He's always clothed at least with a loincloth. And folks, it just ain't so. He hung there openly naked.
Yes, sir.
And this is God Almighty manifest in the flesh.
Yes,
it says despise, and it wasn't just this shame, but the shame of what? Here is the Creator.
Yeah.
Who willingly, according to His own purpose, allowed His what? Creatures.
Yeah.
Not only allowed them, but purposed it to happen.
Yes, sir.
I should say that. That's a better word. He purposed that His creatures would crucify Him to that tree, and He willingly hung there.
Yes,
while they sat around and spit on Him and mocked Him. It says, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Does that, you get that picture of here is the Lord of glory hanging there in open shame, men, His creatures, mocking Him, and He's just trying to do something?
Yeah.
If that's the way a person sees it, they have a very low view of the person who's hanging on that cross.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
He sat down at the right hand of the throne. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord. Now, chastening, when we think of chastening, most people think of getting whooped. Now that's included.
Oh, yeah.
Right? There is a punishment here. We think of the belt or the old twig or the paddle or whatever. You know, that's it. There is a punishment implied here.
Yes, sir.
But the word is much more than just to whack somebody.
Yeah.
It means to correct someone.
Yes.
That the punishment is not only designed to, but it works in a manner in which it does correct a person.
Yeah.
It's not a matter of. And so it's not even the best. It's not a matter of punishment. It's a matter of correction.
Yes, sir.
But it says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord, what? Loveth, He chasteneth.
Amen.
Right? Now look, you read it this way, it's not only proper, it's probably a better translation.
Yeah.
For whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Right? It doesn't mean, again, whoever the Lord loves, he whoops. Whoever the Lord loves, he punishes. No, it says whoever the Lord loves, he corrects. I mean, I thought he loved everybody. Does he correct everybody?
No, sir.
No, he turns some people over to their own evil, wicked natures, doesn't he?
Yes, sir.
He doesn't correct everyone. But it says, if the Lord loves you, bless God, he's going to correct you. There's beginning correction, there's ongoing correction, and there will be final correction.
Yes, sir.
But for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges. Now, there's some punishment right there.
Yes, sir.
There's where you see the punishment part. And he's not being redundant. There's two different parts to this thing.
Yeah.
For whom the Lord loves, he corrects and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?
Yeah.
But if thou be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. You're illegitimate. You are not a true son of God.
Amen.
You're not a true daughter of God if he's not correcting you.
Amen.
If you could go on about your own merry way and not have any obedience or love and service to God, you don't know God.
Exactly.
That's what this says.
Yes, sir.
But if you be without correction or chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had, now here we go, we'll see this comparison I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Okay, the divine always overshadows the human, even if the human is trying to imitate the divine.
Yeah.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which... Now right there, they finally, for some reason, quoted it right.
Yeah.
Or translated it right. Corrected us.
Yeah.
And what happened? Well, I did it again. Well, you might have done it again.
Yeah.
But something happened from this correction.
Yeah.
Right? What happened? It had results, right?
Mm-hmm.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And here's the whole point. It's not so he never does it again.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? But here, why? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. You see that?
Yeah.
We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?
Amen.
For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, for what? For our profit.
Amen.
Now, is God able to do what he sets out to do?
Yes, sir.
He is. Now, here's the thing. Somebody said, well, but I still see what that person does. It's not up to you. It's not a matter, Mason, of whether I see the correction, whether I can pinpoint the correction, whether I know the correction's there. If that person is a child of God, he will correct them in his own way and in his own time. That's not an excuse, it's just a reality.
Yeah.
Because the people who can live in sin,
yeah,
who can serve self and flesh and the world and Satan and never be corrected for it, they are not gods.
Exactly.
But the point about this ain't for me to go around and say, I got to see if y'all's being corrected or not. Find out if you all are the children of God or not. Huh? This is for my benefit. As Paul told the Corinthians, examine your own self. He's talking about look at your own self personally. Make your own, Peter says, calling and election sure. Don't try to make everybody else's sure. You can't do it.
Exactly.
It just don't happen. And let me tell you, this chastening, this correction, this scourging, it's personal.
Yes, sir.
Now, it may come over a whole assembly, right? God may punish a whole assembly because of that assembly's failure toward him. But even then, this correction is always personal.
Yeah.
Just like everything in salvation, everything in forgiveness, it's always all personal. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There was a day when, 3,000 were saved?
Mm-hmm.
There was a day when, 5,000, wasn't it, were saved?
Yes, sir.
And God didn't just save them as one big group. That's what people love. They want to see the 1,000 saved at one time.
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you, when God saved that 5,000, he saved each one of them that same day individually.
Yes, sir.
When God forgives a person, he doesn't just forgive collectively. It may be experienced to some extent in a collective way, but it still has to be experienced personally.
Yeah.
If you have not personally experienced conversion, faith, repentance, forgiveness, you don't know what it is.
Exactly.
If you've done it or you've repented, you've believed just because everybody else did, I see it there, you know, that's what everybody else is doing, I know that's what I ought to do, this is a personal. Right? This is a personal confrontation by God to the individual.
Yes, sir.
Each person whom he chose before the foundation of the world, he calls them by name.
Amen.
He saves them individually, even if he saves a million in one day.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. That 5,000 saved on that one day was no less than when that one woman, that seller of purple, was saved on that several days later.
Yes, sir.
That woman named Lydia. That one woman amongst all those women come down there to that stream, that river, where prayer was wont to be made, and one woman responded.
Yes, sir.
Because God had opened her heart. And that's just Mason, God put forth just as much of his glory and his work and his grace in that one individual as he did with those 5,000.
Yes, sir. That's it.
And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, it didn't matter whether he saved one or he saved a billion.
Right.
It still took as much grace and as much suffering and as much pain and as much substitution.
Yes.
As if he'd say, you know, if he saved one or a billion, it took the same thing from him.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
He wouldn't have had to do less. He wouldn't have had to do, if he saved one as compared to a billion, well, he would do whatever that much less I'd have to do. Whether Jesus Christ saves one or whether he saved the whole.
Yes, sir.
Joey still would have had to done everything he did.
That's right.
Well, that is one thing sure about Scripture. What Jesus Christ set out to do when he came to this earth and enfleshed himself and took upon himself a human nature, everything he purposed to do, he has, is, and shall do it.
Amen.
God has, our God, I don't say our God, because this is personal. Our God has never tried to do anything.
Exactly.
Never has. He don't know what trying is. He does.
Amen.
Right? Somebody said, well, I'm going to give you a verse. And somebody said, well, you quote that all the time. Can't help it. It hadn't changed. God ain't sent none of us a special letter. Said we got to amend that verse now. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done what? Whatsoever.
That's right.
He hath pleased.
Amen.
And even, it's amazing, even an old heathen king was finally brought to acknowledge God's glory,
yes,
and God's sovereignty.
Yes,
and you have preachers behind desks like this that won't.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
That proud old king. And God brought him down, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
But God raised him back up again, too. But how did he raise him up?
Yeah.
By giving him some fanciful glory? No, by giving him a view of who God really is.
Yes, sir.
Remember? Our fathers corrected us so that we might what? Reverence them. Why does God correct us? So that we might reverence him.
Yes, sir.
And if you have no reverence for God, you don't know God.
Exactly.
Because you can't know God, not reverence him. It's just, you know, it's just like you can't jump in the water without your clothes on and not get wet. You know? Matter of fact, you can't jump in the water with your clothes on and not get wet.
That's right.
It's like, you know, Scott Richardson one time said, everybody says sovereign grace, free grace. He said, that's like calling water wet. But you know, if a person's ignorant, doesn't know water's wet, sometimes you got to tell them that water's wet.
That's right.
Right? You know, it's like call them fire hot. And you know, that's how ignorant we are when we're born. You know that? We'll walk right over there and stick our hand right on it. Why? Because we're ignorant. But when by experience you stick your hand on that thing, you begin to what? Have a little reverence for that thing now, don't you?
Exactly.
Huh? That hand starts to get close and you think, no, I best not do that again.
Right.
You know what? You still do.
Yeah.
You still do. Sometimes because you're stupid. You leave your shoe untied, you trip, you fall into the stove. Put your hand on the stove. Right?
Oh, yeah.
You still got burned just the same, whether you meant to do it or not.
Exactly.
And let me tell you, everybody's wanting to make excuses. Well, I didn't mean to sin. Well, you did, though.
Yeah.
Quit making excuses.
That's it.
Seek God.
Yes.
That's it. Seek God. Now, again, I say divine forgiveness always overshadows human forgiveness. Because divine forgiveness will bring about that which God intended to do by it.
Yes, sir.
It's just, it is actually that simple.
Yeah.
Although it's not a simple matter.
Exactly.
It is amazing. And as Paul talked about, the Apostle Paul talked about the sin is in Christ. And he doesn't mean there something in the sense of something one as compared to something complex. Thing. He's talking about there is a singleness or a central thing to this thing of Christ.
Yes.
This thing of Christ.
Yes.
You know, the simplicity that is in Christ is this. Christ is all. He's all.
That's it.
God. Well, I was going to say God didn't save, but let me use a better phrase. God is not going to take us to heaven because he felt sorry for us.
Exactly.
You won't find that in the scripture.
No.
He had mercy toward us.
Uh-huh.
He had compassion toward us, right?
Yep.
He had grace toward us, right? But never because he felt sorry for us. What do we say? God felt sorry for us, but not other men. He sends some to hell, don't he?
Yes, sir.
Right? No, God doesn't take men to heaven because he feels sorry for them. God takes men to heaven because he intended to glorify and honor his grace and mercy and compassion.
Amen.
God's self-centered.
Yeah.
He's got the right to be so.
Yeah.
He's the creator.
Yes, sir.
Well, he says, I am one. It's kind of self-centered, ain't it? Huh? Jack, you gonna go tell Ellen, I am one. How dare you? Huh? Why? I am one means I'm it.
Yeah.
Right? There is nothing else. You know what? If I was hungry, if I needed something, you know what God said? Now, I guess he was in the person of Christ, but if I'm hungry, if I ever needed anything, I wouldn't ask you.
Right? Yes, sir. Amen.
Yeah. God has no hands but your hands. God has no feet. And people still say that.
Yeah.
And they say they believe Jesus Christ come in the flesh.
Yeah, exactly.
Hmm? No, God does actually now have his own set of hands.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes.
And his own set of feet.
Yes, sir.
When at one time he did not. He was spirit. He is spirit. But in the person of the Son, God hath everlastingly enfleshed himself.
Yeah.
He will be so forever.
Yeah.
Forever. Oh, the depth of the mercy and grace and compassion and forgiveness of God. Think about it. To be able to take your worst enemy, the person that has done you the most harm, and to be able to forgive them.
Sir.
But see, that's the difference between God and us.
Yeah.
We would just have to find it somehow just to be some great emotional upheaval.
Yeah.
Some great emotional change. God is able to take his worst enemy and to satisfy his own holy justice. Right? But he's not only able to do that, he's able to take that enemy and turn him into a what? A friend.
Yes, sir.
Huh? He's able to take that enemy and turn that enemy into a friend.
Exactly.
That's what it means to be forgiven of God. It means to be a friend of God.
Yeah.
It means to serve God. It means to follow Christ. I recall years ago, and I'll give you this, and we'll begin with human forgiveness, God willing, next week. That is, human forgiveness can, and in some cases should, imitate divine forgiveness. But remember, it's always at this big gap between the two, but
yeah.
I remember years ago, and I remember feeling this way, having these emotions, these feelings, this state of being. I knew others were like me. We'd made professions of faith when we was young because people pressed us into it. You know what I mean? They constantly kept harping, not telling us the book, not saying here's who God is,
yeah,
here's who you are. But they were constantly, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. So you finally do this.
Yeah.
Okay? And then I remember even after that, I knew. Now, they told me, I'm going to heaven. But I remember, you know, they said, well, it's time to go to church.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't want to go to church. I want to watch Wild Kingdom.
Yeah.
Huh?
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you something. I could care less about Wild Kingdom now. Because I know what going to church really means now.
Yes, sir.
Huh? I enjoy it. I actually want to go.
Yeah.
These people who, well, I've got to serve God. You know, I got to try to avoid evil and sin. You're an idiot, is what you are. Huh? You're deceived. Listen, if you don't love serving Christ, you might as well stop trying.
Yeah.
Until God does something for you, if he ever does. I'm serious. You know, this is not some holy drudgery.
Exactly.
You know, this is a free and sovereign gift from the Almighty God. And there's one among a few telltale signs of who God's people really are. Do you actually enjoy serving Christ?
Yeah.
You know? Does it actually mean something to you when you hear the Word of God taught? That when you can fellowship with certain individuals and you actually talk about things in detail. And it's not, well, this is what we believe. But this is what I believe, even if you quit believing it. And you point your finger back at me. This is what I believe, even if you quit, believing it. You know, it's where I stand.
Yeah.
You know, that's when you, like old, what was his name? Told the old slave trader, the one that wrote the Amazing Grace, and I think John Jay was one of his men. He said, "I think he's well saved."
Yeah.
You know? Well, everyone that's saved is well saved.
Amen.
See, when God saves somebody, I'm not talking about where everybody's going to see it. They're not all going to see it, but you will see it.
Yeah.
Things will be different. You will see yourself in a totally different light.
Yes, sir.
And you will see God in a totally different light. Even if you've heard this all your life, all of a sudden, bing, the light goes on.
Yeah.
It's real.
Yeah.
Father, I pray that as we depart, go our separate ways, that we may be mindful of one another, think on one another, pray for one another. And Lord, help us to be forgiving of one another. We need it. But Lord, even beyond that and above that, I and these people, we offer our thanks to you for that forgiveness that was wrought in Christ when he shed his blood. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.